Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he has come to die for our sins. Thank you for your word, that it guides us into all knowledge and all truth, and that it's sufficient for every area of our life. Please use me today, Lord, that my words will be fitting to bring glory to your Son, Jesus, and that it would edify the church and equip the saints for all ministry. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, I have a question for you guys. Have you ever had a problem with suffering? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a problem with authority? Most of us here can understand and are quite, well, we can justify when suffering comes our way because of something that we have done or it's self-inflicted. But let me ask you this. Suppose you live a blameless life. Suppose as a Christian, you've been honoring all people and authorities and institutions that have been set up by God. However, let's say that you have been treated unjustly. Perhaps you've been mistreated regularly within an institution, perhaps somewhere where you work, perhaps maybe you've been mistreated by the local council in certain laws that have been regulated. Perhaps the government has mistreated you. You've been ostracized because you're a part of a minority. Perhaps you have been living under injustice even in your own home. Perhaps inside your own marriage. Living under an authority that treats you unjustly, this is exactly where the context of our study of 1 Peter is going to begin. So if you want to open your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, I'm going to begin. And the very first thing that Peter does is he addresses the Christians of the first century Holy Roman Empire. And he says to them, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." So the very first thing that Peter does when he's speaking to these Christians is he's addressing them with the right eschatological thinking of their citizenship. He's not saying citizens. If Peter was here today, he wouldn't say citizens of Casey. He would rather say citizens of God's kingdom. Like, he's addressing your citizenship. I think Ben talked about it last week about losing your passport in Iraq and that. But that's what it's like. Your true citizenship isn't here on earth, but it's going to be in the future one day. I mean, also obviously it's kind of now and not yet, that you are Christians now, you're a part of God's kingdom, and it's also not yet that one day we'll all come together. So he addresses them as aliens and strangers of the world. Verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans," that's the non-Christians, "that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So, in other words, there's something going on here. There is a now and not yet, that one day in the future, when it says here, on the day that God visits us, Jesus is going to return one day. And that he's saying that if there are non-Christians in your community that observe the way that you live, and that one day, on that day when Jesus comes back, that from the lips of non-Christians, they are going to be vindicating your behavior. Non-Christians. They're going to be forced to say, under God's rule, they're going to be there under God's judgment saying, "Yep, I know Ben or Sean or Tim, and yes, I'm not a Christian, but I can tell you right now in front of God's judgment that actually these people lived blameless lives." It's going to come from the mouth of non-Christians. Verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king or as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever wanted to silence the foolish talk of ignorant people? I've always liked to do it, but before I do it, I realize that I need to shut my own mouth and I achieve the very thing that I've set out to do. That was a joke, by the way. Live as free men, verse 16. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, coming up to verse 18, Peter's going to change gears. He's going to start talking. He's going to be addressing specific people and in their context. So as you see, he's going to start talking about slaves. Now, slaves in first century Holy Roman Empire, if you were a slave and you lived in a household, generally whole households lived together. There's generally probably only one room sometimes in the smaller households. But if you were a slave and you had a master, your master could pretty much treat you however they want. Most scholars believe that slaves can often be mistreated, sometimes sexually abused, but some slaves had it pretty good. And Peter's going to talk about slaves and submitting to masters, particularly unjust ones. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, and here's the key verse, guys, but also to those who are harsh. All right. So in the Greek, skolios, the word, it means crooked, means harsh. In other words, Peter's saying, don't just submit to the good guys, those who are like treating you good. We also need to submit to those who are harsh masters, those who are harsh, unjust leaders. Why would Peter, the apostle, say such a thing? What is his justification for this? Well, he answers it in verse 19. Let's have a look. For it is commendable, it's a key word, if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. So, submitting to harsh leaders, Peter says he justifies his reason because it's commendable before God and because we're conscious of God. Now, these two words, commendable in the Greek, right? It's the word charis, which means to give grace, or just means grace. And conscious of God, Peter uses the word synodeisin, which means conscience. So, in one sense, to submit to a crooked master, you're giving them grace. You're giving them unmerited favor. They don't deserve it, but that's what you're doing. You're giving someone what they don't deserve, okay? They don't deserve grace, but you're giving it to them. And Peter says, at the same time, you're also conscious, right? It says conscious of God. You have a conscience, right? Con means with. Science is knowledge. You're submitting, giving grace with knowledge because you know who God is. So in one sense, Peter is saying to slaves, when you submit to your master, don't just submit blindly and just follow without even looking. No. Give grace as Jesus has done. God gives us grace, unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. But when we give grace to crooked masters, we do it because we know who God is. We are conscious that God is the one who is truly in control, right? That there is a bigger picture going on, right? This is what's happening. How should Christians live under unjust authority? That's the question for us. And the answer is to persevere through suffering. Serving and suffering as Christ himself has done. Trusting in God's just judgment. Now I know that Jesus hasn't been mentioned in the text just yet, and I'm going to justify why we should suffer as Christ through verses 20 and 24. Let's go there. Verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? Well, the short answer is you don't get any credit. Again, I was talking to you about if you do the wrong thing and you heap suffering on yourself, it's self-inflicted, well, you deserved it, all right? No pity for you, okay? But Peter's going to be trying to give comfort to Christians who are suffering unjustly. This is the big question, all right? But if you suffer for doing good, second half of verse 20, and you endure it, this is commendable before God. This is commendable. There's that word again. This is giving grace, is what Peter's saying. Charis, to give grace. Giving unmerited favor. That's what you're doing when you suffer for doing good. Peter's theology, that you suffer for doing good, you're conscious of who God is, you're giving grace to those who don't deserve it. Peter's theology here is giving us the bigger picture of what God is doing. that you know that while you're suffering, God is in control. And the question for us today in our application is, does that bring you comfort? It brings me comfort. I would hope it would bring you comfort. Verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Let me read that again. To this you were called. Are you saying, the context we're talking about now is suffering, and suffering under injustice, and now Peter's kind of gone a step further and said, actually, did you know as a Christian that you're actually called to this? This is actually what God has planned for you to suffer for doing the right thing. Is that what Peter's saying? Surely not. Now, this Peter the Apostle, he's got it wrong. No. Well, let's have a look here. To this you were called. What is Peter's justification of our calling to suffering? How does he justify this? Well, I would say he answers it in the same verse. Let's look at it one more time. To this you were called, comma, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. You see, having studied theology for 3 years at Bible college, and writing tons of academic papers, it's one thing to write about theological systems, but when we're talking about Jesus, God becoming a man, fully God, fully man, when we talk about the suffering of Christ, the passion of Christ, we're not talking about an academic, theological understanding of suffering. No. What we're talking about is that God becomes a man and dwells with us. He skenoos with us, all right? He pitches his tent with us. He lives with his people, and he suffers in our, he shares in our humanity. That's what Jesus has done. And when Peter writes here, he's talking about, you were called to suffering, and Jesus himself, God himself, has left an example to follow. You're not walking blindly, you're following in the very footsteps of Christ himself. All right? There's no getting around it. Suffering for doing the right thing is the very telltale sign of being a Christian. Christianity 101, we are called to follow Christ who suffered for us. To this we are called. Outer amen. How should Christians live under unjust authority? By persevering through suffering, as Christ has done, trusting in God's just judgment. Now from verses 22 to 23 and 24 and 25, Peter's going to be using some, he's citing Isaiah 53. Let's read it. He's going to be justifying how Jesus suffered. 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. To him who judges justly. Who is the just judge? God the Father. He is the just judge. He is the one that we are conscious of. He is the one that we want to emulate. Jesus is submitting to the Father's will. He does it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, not my will, but your be done. Who is the just judge? God the Father. Because one day, all things will be undone. All of the injustice in this world will come to light. It will be, every wrong will be made right. God will judge it for what it is, and those who deserve to be punished, they will get what's coming to them. You are conscious of God as a Christian, and you can trust that one day you will be vindicated. Mark my words. It's here. All right. verse 24. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. There's that echoing of Isaiah 53 again. We all like sheep have gone astray. All right. How should we live under unjust authority? Jesus is our ultimate example. He trusts in the just judgment of the Father, and we need to submit like Christ has submitted. All right, we're going to change gears. We're moving into the last section, and now Peter the Apostle is going to start talking about wives and husbands. So there are parallels here. He's talking about the submitting to the authority of God-ordained institutions, like a government. And now he's going to talk about the God-ordained institution of marriage and how submitting to the authority, even when it's unjust, inside that institution. Let's have a look at that. Verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And I can hear all the married men, women saying, Amen. All right. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So what's going on here? Peter is saying that the husbands are the leaders of their home, and wives are to submit, to follow their leadership. All right. The verb hupotasso in the Greek, to submit to subject to, has the underlying sense to obey, to be obedient to. This is clear elsewhere in the Bible where Jesus submits to his parents. All right. Jesus, do we see a theme here? Jesus submitting to the Father's will. Jesus submits to his parents in Luke 2 verse 51. You can check that out when you go home. Jesus, remember that time when Jesus was a kid? He remained behind in the temple and the parents are looking for him. He didn't disobey his parents. He just didn't tell them where he was going. And he's hanging out in the temple and they came and saw him and they said, oh, you're freaking us out. What's going on? And he's like, I should be here. And they said, no, you need to come with us. And the text says that he obeyed. He hupotassoed. He obeyed his parents. He submitted to their authority. All right? Fascinating. Peter's theology will appeal to a wife's behavior to win over the non-Christian husband. Now, think of the context here. Peter the Apostle's writing to a first century church in the Holy Roman Empire. It's highly likely that the apostles or Paul or someone has preached the gospel in a place where this church has grown. And what's happened is probably the wife became a Christian, but the husband did not. And now these kind of issues are like, how do we live under my husband? He's not a Christian. Can't I just divorce him? Can't I just, you know? No, it's not the 21st century. You can't. You have to, as Christians, this is what we need to do. And Peter's giving them a theology, a robust theology on how to live. Verse 2, let's have a look here. How should the Christian wife live to win her husband over? Pete gives us the answer on how to do that. Verse 2, when they, the husband, see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. No, rather, instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So basically he's saying, it's not what you're wearing on the outside. That's not going to change your husband's mind. That's not going to make him become a Christian. The way you dress in the morning, putting makeup on, looking really hot for him, that's not going to make him become a Christian. No, no, no. What's going to make your husband, what's going to win him to Jesus is the way that you live inside. Do you honor God and submit to the God-ordained leadership inside your marriage? That's the question. What is inside is what counts. Verse 5, for this is the way, and check this out, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They, who? The holy women of the past, they were submissive to their own husbands. Now, when Peter speaks about the holy women of the past, the question I'm sure you're thinking of is, who are these holy women? Tell me who they are. Well, I'll tell you, it sure is goodness not Pharaoh's daughter, right? Kim Kardashian. No. That was another joke, by the way. You can laugh. You have my permission to laugh, okay? All right? No, who are these holy women? Who are these women who had successful marriages of the past? Well, he's appealing to Old Testament characters. Oh, my goodness. Verse 6, he gives us one. Let's have a look. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, obviously there's a theological elephant in the room and I know all the women are like bubbling away thinking about it. And that answer, the question is, but Peter, talking to me, not Peter the Apostle, Peter Noble, hey, my husband is a jerk. What? Why should I submit to my husband? He's a jerk. He might even go to church. He might read his Bible, but he just treats me like I'm a fool. He disrespects me. Why should I submit to that? But there's a bigger problem going on here. There's a bigger theological elephant in the room. Me and Ben, we talk about this all the time. But in Casey, we have one of the highest, if not the highest, but one of the highest rates of domestic violence in all of Melbourne, of Victoria. My fact checker. But it's funny because we don't see that. It's behind closed doors. It's kind of like hidden sin. We're good at hiding our sin, aren't we? And I can hear the wife saying, but what if my husband hits me? What if my husband physically is violent towards me? Emotionally manipulative? Threatening to hurt my children? Do I have to submit to him? What does Peter say? Well, he doesn't really answer that question. But this is what I would say, in short, as we're bringing things to a close. If that's you, and that's your marriage, your husband is physically violent towards you, I would say, if you have sought help, that being spiritual counsel, possibly marriage counseling, you have sought to confide with people that you trust, maybe one, maybe two max, people at this church that you trust in their wisdom and in their counsel as strong Christians, and you have sought wisdom from them. If you have exhausted all options, and those options have failed you, and your husband is still violent towards you, there is an immediate danger in your home right now that your husband is going to hit you, or for the safety of your children, I would say, call the police. All right? Call the police. You're not calling the police because you hate your husband. No. It's actually the opposite. The opposite is true. You're actually calling the police because you love your husband. One, because he hasn't submitted to the law of God. And secondly, he hasn't submitted to the law of the land. Okay? This is heavy stuff. This is stuff that we don't talk about in church. I know it's hard. But this is where we're at. Right? Domestic violence is going through the roof. People are calling it an epidemic. Husbands, I think you got away with it, didn't you? Verse 7, let's have a look right here. Husbands, in the same way, this is where we're going to finish. Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, not the inferior partner, and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that, here's the big part, nothing will hinder your prayers. Again, Peter, the apostle, he makes use here for the word considerate. I think it comes across too weak when it's rendered into English. And this is my reasoning. Timao is the Greek verb, to honor. All right. So in the same way, timao, as you live with your wives, which means give honor. Sometimes it's rendered to put a price on your wife. If you were living in England, on the East End, and you had East End Cockney, you might say, can I get a few timaos for my salad, please? Right, that's a good way to remember it, okay? Timao, right, to honor. But in all seriousness, this is for the husbands, and I'm preaching to myself. Men, when was the last time you honored your wife? When was the last time that you put a price on your wife? That's what it is, to put a price. Your wife is worth something. In fact, let me challenge you. Would you be... Some of you here have worked your entire lives. Some of you are retiring soon, or you are retired. You're still married. Would you give up everything you've earned for in this life for the woman that you're with right now? Your car, your house, your job, your superannuation? Would you give all that up for the woman that you're with? Is that what she is worth to you? The consequence of Peter's theology is that, and this is the flip side, we're coming to a close, guys, is that if you don't honor your wife and treat her with the respect that is her due, what's the consequence for you as the husband? Well, Peter says that your prayers may be hindered. That's what he says. It's just right there. He says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Well, again, egoptestai, the Greek word to cut into, right? The word to be hindered, to be impeded, to be detained. Is that what you want for your prayers? Well, what Peter is asking is that if you don't treat your wife with respect, this is what's happening. Husbands, if we don't treat our wives with respect that is their due, Peter's saying your prayers might be hindered. Doesn't say they will be, but they might be. Now, I can't think of an example in the Bible where a person's prayers have been hindered. But what a horrible thing to happen to a Christian. Your most powerful weapon to converse in prayer with God, the creator of this universe, and your prayers are hindered because you don't honor your wife. You wonder why your prayers perhaps aren't being answered? What's the situation like with how you respect your wife? Again, I'm preaching to myself here, guys. All right? This is heavy stuff. The way that we treat our wives will have a knock-on effect in our prayer life. To what level you mistreat your wife maybe is directly proportional to how God doesn't want to answer your prayers. That's the risk you run, Peter is saying. Let's finish in conclusion. Wives, your husbands are not perfect. You're like, I know this. But they never will be. Amen? We never will be. But husbands, we need wives that will submit to our leadership. This is God's ordained institution of marriage. Okay? There's no getting around it. We need wives that will submit to our leadership even when we make poor decisions and sometimes we treat you unjustly. And we're sorry. Can I actually publicly apologize on behalf of all the husbands in this room, in our church, for the way that we have treated our wives sometimes? We repent of that. By God's grace, we want to do what is right. We want to get it right. We get one life, one chance. We want to get it right. How should Christians live under unjust authority? By persevering through suffering as Christ has done, trusting in God's just judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, that it is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. Thank you, Lord, that we know how to submit to unjust authority because Jesus has been our example, and to suffering is what we are called to do. Help us to live out that suffering, to give grace to harsh, crooked masters, those who don't deserve it. Lord, help us to be grace-filled when we are submitting to them. Help us to be wise. Lord, help wives to submit to husbands. Lord, help husbands to love their wives how Christ loved the church and he died for it. Help us to honor our wives, put a price on our wives, give them the respect that is their due. And we ask all this in the name of Christ. Amen.